Okay. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings 12. We're going to get our main verse. Justin is going to read 2 Kings 12, 4 through 14. Corey, Philippians 1, 5. Daniel McCarty. Let me see here. It'll be 2 Kings 12, 7. David Sanchez, 2 Kings 12, 5. Frank, 2 Kings 12, 8. Daniel, 2 Kings 12, 11. Anthony, 2 Kings 12, 15. And Robert, Luke 16, 10 through 12. Okay, we have large numbers of men that are sent out, both of pioneers and missionaries that are on support. Excuse me, off the top of my head, we have roughly 31 missionaries and, I don't know, 9, 10 domestic workers or U.S. pastors that we support to some level or another. And so that is what I deal with in large part. So what is interesting to me is watching how men develop over time, and it really is directly connected to their attitudes toward the support that they are receiving. And in this case, the support I'm speaking of is financial support. Obviously, there are other forms of support, but I'm talking about financial support. And this really is a profound issue. And I am fascinated watching over time to see some men develop, some men stay the same, some men go down. And if you look at the guys who develop, the guys who stay the same, the guys who go down, there are common denominators in them all as concerns support. So we're going to do a lesson. I'm going to do a lesson that I've entitled Sacred Support. And the scripture we're reading obviously is not talking about the support of pioneer churches or missions churches. But in this case, it is the support of rebuilding the temple. What do we do with the finances? So 2 Kings 12, we'll go ahead and read the section, 4 through 14. Go ahead, Justin.
And Joash said to the priests, "All the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man sends this money, and each man sends the money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord. The priests take it themselves, each from his constituency, and let it repair the damage of the temples wherever any dilapidation is found." Now it was so, by the 23rd year of King Joash, that the priests had not repaired the damages of the temple. So King Joash called Jehoiada, the priests and the others, and said to them, "Why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now therefore do not take more money from your constituency, but deliver it for repairing the damages of the temple." And the priests agreed that they would neither receive more money from the people nor repair the damages of the temple. And Jehoiada, the priest, took a chest, bored a hole in its lid, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. So it was, whenever they saw that there was money in the chest, that the king's scribes and the high priest came up and put it in bags and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. And they gave the money, which had been apportioned, into the hands of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they paid it out to the carpenters and builders who worked in the house of the Lord, and to the masons and stone cutters, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the damage of the house of the Lord, and for all that was paid out to repair the temple. However, there was not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, any articles of gold or articles of money brought into the house of the Lord. But they gave that to the workmen, and they repaired the house of the Lord with it.
Okay, sacred support. Let's look, as we begin, at the principle of fellowship. Very simple rule of life is that you need partners. And there's no one person that can fulfill the will of God or reach the world by themselves. Jesus said, you got to imagine now, as he is in Mark 16, he's about to ascend. The gathering of disciples would have been there. We don't know, you know, the crowd was maybe under 100 to, you know, a few hundred, something like that. And Jesus gives them final marching orders. He says, go into all the world. It's like, you, go into all the world. And so that, in other words, he says that, and that is expected to be every person. You are supposed to go into all the world. Well, you know, I live in Prescott. How can I do that? And so God knows that you cannot accomplish the will of God. We certainly cannot reach the world by ourselves. You're going to have partners. So God has a plan, and that plan is fellowship. We speak about, you'll hear pastors at conference, or Pastor Mitchell, myself, or Pastor Morales, that will refer to the fellowship. The fellowship. And so the whole idea of fellowship has to do with partnering. Partnering. Partnership is what you're really saying. Partnership. Partnering together to accomplish the will of God. Philippians 1:5.
For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now.
Okay. He's writing now. He says, when I pioneered the church in Philippi, these are the people who live there. He's been writing it like writing to the people in Prescott. And he says, I remember your fellowship in the gospel, which was not, hey, come over and we're having, you know, popcorn and cookies at my house. That is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about just eating. He's talking about you partnered. Literally, the word is joint sharing, and it means partnership. So, each partner supplying something so that together you can reach the goal. And that is God's plan. So, in the scripture that Justin read in our scripture in 2 Kings 12, we get the principle of partnership. Think about the different players in this scripture. So, we have a king who is giving direction. So, let's not worry about king. We don't have kings. I try to get Lisa to call me my lord, but she won't do it. Okay. So, we have someone who gives direction. We have priests who were expected, their job was distribution of the finances. You have the people who are giving the finances, and then you have the workmen who are supplying the skill and the labor to rebuild. So, that is always true in any task for the will of God, is that each person has to supply something. You had someone who saw the direct, you know what we should do, guys? Or I've heard from God, or I've been inspired, this is the will of God, we need to rebuild. Fine. Somebody has to supply the money to do that. Somebody has to distribute the money to do that. Somebody has to do the work. And everybody partnering together, then we get the job done. That is, in this scripture, is acted out the principle of fellowship. Together, they can rebuild the temple of God so that people can be touched by the presence of God. So, we are a part of a fellowship. We talk about the fellowship, or you know, our legal corporation is Christian Fellowship Church Incorporated, or we're referred to as the fellowship is Christian Fellowship Ministries, and that's the recognition there has to be partnering. So, we partner together to reach a city or a nation for God. This is what we have. We have leaders that supply the direction. This is what we're doing as a fellowship or as a church. We have people who supply the finances. You have priests, or we could say pastors that we send out, or missionaries. They're the ones who are going to have the skill and the labor, boots on the ground, to be able to accomplish. So, I don't know if you appreciate, some of you have been raised in our fellowship. You don't appreciate how unique that is. what we do is absolutely... yesterday I was showing on my phone a picture on my phone of that Brandon Pepich sent me, is that he met a guy one day and in 2 days had a lease signed and repainted it. And by the fourth day, he sends me a picture here. There are the chairs that we bought. Here's the building that we rented. And Ken made a joke, and he said, are those standard issue speakers? And I said, absolutely, baby. He's got a set of Mackie speakers there. So, I mean, that's just standard for us. Like, that's what you do. You don't appreciate how unique that is. That does not happen everywhere. As I would have in South Africa, for instance, I had a... I would have people who would come and ask, you know, can we borrow your projector, or, you know, can you give us some microphones or a PA system? And it was like, who are you? Who's your pastor? Oh, well, you know, yeah, our pastor said we could go and start a church, but they don't get anything for that. It's just like, yeah, let us know how it goes. No direction. I went one time in the nation of Turkey, Istanbul, Turkey. I met a Spaniard who is the only, I think at the time he was the only person who had a legal right to, he had registered a church that was not the Orthodox Church. There was a Protestant church, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. So he was sent, he had a few churches, they said, yeah, go ahead, we'll send you some money. And then somewhere along the line they said, hey, you know what, we're tired of sending you money, there isn't any more. And so this guy is, he's in a nation, he's away from home, he's moved his family, and no one sends him money. He doesn't have any conferences, no one pays his way to conference. Think about how you can imagine how daunting that is. You know, Corey has pioneered. Can you imagine Corey being somewhere and you're totally, and not at just another city, but you're in a nation by yourself, and there's nobody. That right there, man. that would trip you out. And yet we have fellowship. We have a plan that is partnering. That is very good. And then we have workers that will be, impact teams, evangelists, revivals that we will support. Bob Swope called me yesterday. Now, of course, missionaries is a nice thing until it's your family. So now, are we going to be sending Adrian and Emily evangelists? Are we going to send somebody? It's like, of course we are. We support our workers. That's the principle of support. Okay, now let's get into the issue here, because our scripture shows the principle of unfaithfulness. So there's a problem in this principle of fellowship, and that is when people don't do what they're supposed to do. So, partner, great principle. You do this, you do that, and together, okay. But what happens when somebody doesn't do what they're supposed to do? When they are unfaithful. Okay, verse 7. Who did I give that to? 2 Kings 12, 7.
So King Jehoash called Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said, why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now therefore do not take more money from your constituency, but deliver it for repairing the damages of the temple.
Okay, so now here's the... We got a problem. It says the leader gave direction, the people gave finances, we have workers who are waiting to work, but you're not distributing it. What's going on? So the whole work has now ground to a halt because somebody is unfaithful in their portion of this. So what he reminds them of, and this is really what I'm after in the principle of fellowship. You're filing this away. This lesson is for someday. You preach the gospel somewhere. Please remember this. He reminds them you are connected to the people. Verse 5, 2 Kings 12, 5.
Let the priests take it themselves, each from his constituency, and let them repair the damages of the temple, wherever any dilapidation is found.
Okay, verse 5 in the King James, let him take from his acquaintance, or the New King James says your constituency. That's a big word that we normally use politics. And what that means is the people who sent you, which most politicians, as soon as they get to Washington, completely forget. Right? Is you're connected to somebody. So, you got up in the morning and you didn't feel like distributing the money correctly, but he says, listen, you are connected to other people who are counting on you. They can't be there for you. They're doing their part, you're not doing your part. So this plays out in a lot of different areas. This plays out in men who go out in ministry. So Jehoash is reminding them that you cannot act like you're alone. It's a terrible thing to be alone. But what happens, what he's saying here, there are some people, they're not alone. They're connected. But how they make the everyday decisions of their life, they're living like they're alone. Isn't that what happens in politicians? That ultimately, you know, hopefully as you get guys, they get voted out. It's like, hey, you're forgetting. We sent you there. We voted you in and we can vote you out. And so the problem is when people go, hey, I feel like and I want. And he says, your constituency, there's people you're connected to. So this plays out, pastors, pioneers, and missionaries. So we have men. Would it not be a fair expectation if we put in, I don't remember off the top of my head, but the night that we launched Basham's and Pepich's is I gave you the figure of what it cost them just to get them to Colorado and Tucumcari, and it seems like it was like $6,500 and $6,900. And that did not include equipment. There probably was another $2,000 to $3,000 in equipment, chairs and whatnot, probably $3,000 easy. So just to get them there cost $10,000. Okay? So that's $10,000 as of your dollars. You tithe. So, is it not fair to expect that these guys, when they get there, are going to work their butts off? Would that be fair to expect? Right? So, if we say, so it cost us $10,000 just to get them there, you know, and Brandon, he calls me, you got a building, and yes, you're going to get a building, like that, okay? What does it take to get in? $2,550. It costs $2,550 to get in that building, okay. So boom, 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 boom. And then if I call Brandon, what's going on? Going on? Dude, we're in the south of France. What? Wait a minute. Hold on. So I got people, they're busting their butts to give you the finances. They're praying, oh God, they're getting up out of their warm bed to come down in the winter and pray for you. And you're off playing? Right? That's not right. So that would be a little, there would come a point where we say, okay, what's going on here? So this happens. These are real life situations that I have to deal with. From time to time, we get a wife who will rat out on her husband and say, Pastor, he hasn't gone to prayer in 3 months. So in other words, we're doing our part. Really, we're wasting our money, aren't we? So, I mean, you know, we're busting our butts and you can't go to prayer? Oh, he's discouraged. They haven't outreached. They haven't done a single outreach in months. Okay, I got a problem with that. Right? That's not right. Or, in the current irritation is this past week, there's things, I get inspired sometimes when I'm irritated. That's true. I am told, and I gotta work out whether it's true, is one of our missionary families that last year went on vacation five times. Five trips. So God, help them. There's nothing happening in their church, but they're going on holidays and vacations, like they're off. Where are they? Oh, they're not here this week. Okay. I'm going to have a conversation with that man. That is not acceptable. Because we are being faithful. There's never been a time where he said, hey, I need my salary and I need the, you know, the flyers for revival. There's never been a time it's like, we're kind of busy this month. We can't give you money. Boom, it's there. What do you mean? We supply, we help, we give, but you're unfaithful in support. And so that is, that's a problem. That's one avenue. So in other words, a person who's doing that is not thinking of their constituency, the people they're connected to. Right? And the issue is, we don't have a lot of millionaires giving to support these people. What we have is people who are struggling to pay bills. I got little old ladies on Social Security who are tithing and giving over and above so you can be there, and you can't even work. You can't even go to prayer. You can't even outreach. So you're forgetting. So that's unfaithful, though. That's not right. The second way that works out is men who have no reverence for the money they're asking for. There are guys who they get in their head like we are the holy ATM. And they, you know, and they'll give the, I got a list the other day from a guy. It's like, you want the moon. You want us to pay for everything. And it's just this long list, thousands, and it's no big deal. Yeah, Presco pay for it. Yeah, there you go. Well, that's not right. So there's no awesomeness, and we are, I can tell you from personal experience, there is no church that supports like the Presco Church. There is no missionaries that are supported like ours. They're given, we meet the needs, we bless, we help, we get involved. And so you have men that they're, all we are is ATM. Yeah, I need this, I need that. And there's no, it's like, what are you going to pay for? You're not going to raise any money on this on your own? Churches, you've been in a church for, you know, 15 years, and your church isn't going to raise any of this? Doot, 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 doot. Just start spitting out 20s, baby. Well, that's not an acceptable way to live. That's, you're not reverencing the idea of support. And then you have men who are constant takers. So you have, on the one hand, the guy who, it means nothing to ask for any amount of money. And then you have guys that are takers only. They've been on support. And there's not the slightest bit of, I am going to try to work to lower the amount of money that I need. It's just automatic. So, there needs to be a reverence for support. This is something you're going to file away. As I say, right now, you might not be able to appreciate this. Support is sacred. This idea that somebody is going to give you money, somebody's going to pray for you, somebody's going to come visit you and give you impact teams, and they're going to fast and go without food for you, that is sacred. That is holy. That's what the word sacred actually means. David in 2 Samuel 23, he's doing a work for God, and he just says, man, I'm thirsty, and remember what the water was like in Bethlehem? Man, I wish I had a drink of water from Bethlehem. So there are three men. They sneak behind enemy lines and pull out of the well some water, and they bring it to him. And very, very interesting is that David takes that water that they just risked their lives for, and he pours it out. He says, this is the blood of these men. And the Bible says a couple of interesting things. He said he poured it out unto the Lord because this is the blood of these men who are supporting me. So David had two very interesting things. He says, first of all, I am working for the Lord. I am seeking to honor God in the decisions of life. He says, God sees what I'm doing. I may be separated by distance. This is one of the things when we send guys. The reason why discipleship is such an important principle now, discipleship, have you noticed that I do not have lists that I just continually meet with you? I don't just meet you. Brian, what have you been doing this week? Did you read your Bible? Show me your journal. Tuesday. I want to see Tuesday, pal. Huh, you missed a day, huh? One chapter, that was all you did? I don't just simply meet you. And the reason why is that there's an element of discipleship that is self-motivating, because if the only reason why you do right is because you know that I'm going to harass you, dear Lord, I have 31 missionaries, 10 domestic guys. You just glue the phone to my head. All I'm going to be doing all day long, are you doing the right thing? You're not rich? You praying? What are you doing with that money, huh? So David says, God is watching me. He doesn't say, you know what, if I drink this, I think the people, I might get in trouble. No, he says, God, he says, this is holy. This is incredible. These people want to work together with me. And that is a holy thing that God sees. Number two, he says, this is the blood of these men. This is their life. Literally, they risk their life. So, in the issue of support, and that's what they were wanting to do, they were wanting to be a support to David. When we send men out, their constituency, which is us, there are men that are sacrificing, right? That we preach. Sacrifice. There are things that you could have bought for yourself, and you didn't, so that we could invest in world evangelism, right? So that's what David, this is their life. It cost people hours of labor. Little ladies, man, are giving their social security. And David says, this is their blood, this is their life. It's not an ATM in the sky. Send an email to Prescott and pay a bill. He said, this is an awesome thing that someone would support. And so he says, therefore, these men are expecting that I will do the right thing. So the principle is laid down in our scripture. And that is, if you do not have a sacred attitude towards support, God will have to find somebody else. Okay, let's look at this. 2 Kings 12:8.
And the priests agreed that they would neither receive more money from the people nor repair the damages of the temple.
Okay, so in the beginning, verse 4 is when the king comes and says, you priests, you distribute the money. Verse 7 says, we got a problem, you're not distributing the money. So what is his answer? If this worked in politics, what would be the answer? More money. Right? We need to tax people. We need to put some more money to these people who are unfaithful in the first place. No. But that's not how the Bible works. He says, you know what? You're not going to do this anymore. We're not going to let you distribute the money because you obviously are not faithful in this. 2 Kings 12:11.
Then they gave the money which had been apportioned into the hands of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they paid it out to the carpenters and builders who worked on the house of the Lord.
Okay, so instead of the priests now distributing the money individually, they found somebody else. Now, that's, you can use that in a good sense, that part of the kingdom is there are people who, you know, Prescott's a big machine. There are things that get done that I don't even think about. It just gets done by people. But on the other hand, the principle here is people who originally were given a charge, he says, you can't do it anymore. We found somebody else who will do it. And that is the important principle. I have watched, I said, this principle of support. I see missionaries. I see pioneer pastors. I see men that we send to take churches. Some go up. Some stay the same. Some go down. And in every case, somewhere along the line, you can tell, okay, the guy who's going up, is he a taker? Is he a lazy butt who doesn't care about the people? No. Right? It's connected to his idea of support. People who are going up, they have this idea of sacred support. These are the guys who are saying, you know what? Is Pastor, we're going to raise some of this money ourselves. Pastor, we're trying to get off support. That guy's going up. The guy who's stuck, the guy who's going down, you know, the guy who's stuck is the taker who doesn't think anything of, yeah, more, 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 more. The guy who's going down is the one who doesn't even work and labor and appreciate the money that has been given to him. The support is a profound issue in where you go in life. Final thought, the principle of faithfulness. So what God is looking for is faithful men. 2 Kings 12:15.
Moreover, they reckon not with the men into whose hand they delivered the money to give to them that did the work, for they dealt faithfully.
Faithfully. Anytime you read the word faithful in the Bible, it is a word that originally means fidelity. Fidelity. Right? So, we use fidelity in two main ways. How do we use fidelity in life? What's the first one? What?
Marriage.
Marriage. So, fidelity is, that is the idea that you stand at the altar and you say, forsaking all others. Right? And so, you're not saying to your wife, baby, I'm going to be with you and with, and you have a list of girls. There's not a problem with that, right? No. We say we want faithfulness. Number two, what's the other way that we use fidelity? Second way.
Banking,
finance. Yeah, that's a kind of the name. What is it? No, no.
Sound, audio.
And sound and audio. And so, if we say this is the idea, some of you have heard that you've heard the term hi-fi. And this is older than me and Robert. Okay, then don't worry about these young dudes. Okay. Some of you can't appreciate. There was a time when every stereo and every radio sounded like this. That was because it was low fidelity. It did not accurately reproduce. That is the idea. And then they came out and there was this, they called them hi-fis. So it no longer sounded like, you know, singing through a straw. Is it accurately? It's like, okay, that was an orchestra, and what I hear coming out, that sounds like an orchestra, not a straw, not a duck, right? Your favorite band? Yeah, it sounds like that. Okay, so now he says what God is looking for is men of fidelity. So they are committed to the task. They're not going to be wandering up. Are you still laboring for us, or are you a permanent holidayer? Right? And faithful, in this case, has to do with money. Is that the Bible says these men were so reliable, they didn't have to give a daily accounting of the money because they knew these guys are using the money for the right thing. That's powerful. So, men of faithfulness are who please God. Number one, they allow the work to be accomplished. Verse 14, they gave it to the workmen and they repaired the house of the Lord. And then number two is that he remembers them. It's very interesting. In the Bible, do your own study. Look at the list of men who are called faithful. That's a very interesting study for you. Is that because God remembers. David said God sees, but God remembers this. There's going to come a later time when you're going to ask God for something. He knows who's been faithful. Luke 16, 10 through 12.
He that is faithful that and that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least is also unjust in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?
Okay, I've done whole studies on this. He speaks about faithful man, and so the Bible says much. So you got little. Do you want more? True riches, which we believe would be souls, and your own instead of just what is somebody else's, and those are the dimensions there. But the Bible says faithful men are the one who get those things. Finally, is God chooses them for larger tasks. If you're a faithful man, if you understand that support is sacred, the issue then becomes that God can choose you for something bigger. Right? At any given time, is I either have to have at the back of my head come up a conference. At conference time, I have to make a change in a church because somebody has said, I want to be a missionary. I want to go overseas. So at the back of my head, I got to make a change there. Who's going to take that church? Or there's a medical crisis. got a medical crisis with one of our guys. We're going to have to make a change so he can seek medical treatment. I need somebody for that church. Or God forbid, but occasionally there's a moral crisis, a guy who's going to have to leave the ministry. So, constantly, in my position, I have to be thinking, I need guys, you're here, but I have a larger task. Very simple, there are guys that I don't even consider because they're not faithful men. This guy, he treats us like the holy ATM. If I put him in that church, all he would do is ask for bigger money. It would just cost us more money. So it never even enters my head. It's like, no, absolutely not. When I'm praying, God, and that's not just a matter of personal preference. That's what you feel in your spirit. God speaks to me. God, what should I do about this church? And God speaks. And there are men that God never speaks to me about them for anything larger because they're not faithful men. They're not faithful to labor. They don't have a sacred attitude towards support. They don't use finances correctly and faithfully. I guys, they're only bringing in a couple hundred dollars a month. It's not like doing the books is a big deal. And I cannot get them to pay their tithe and give me a simple report each month. So why would I put them in a church where now they're bringing in huge money? Finances would be a mess, right? It's very simple. And so it matters. Support is a sacred dimension you have to keep in mind. Okay, that brings up some questions, and I know that some of these things are stuff you're not going to mess with right now. But a lot of these are filed away for the future, and you'll remember this someday. Okay, any questions?
Robert?
Something that just occurred to me when you were talking about a man that has a moral failure and we have to replace that man. You know, in the church world, a lot of times men have a moral failure and they say, oh, we'll keep you in ministry and we're not going to judge that or whatever. And I think a lot of maybe the reason for that is because they don't have a pool of faithful men that they can draw on to effectively discipline this, you know, the man. So,
that's true. So, really, in a lot of churches, they become laws unto themselves.
When a guy goes out to pioneer, I don't know, is it like a principle for a guy when he gets, when he's looking for a house or somewhere to live, does it reflect on who he is when he chooses, you know, the $2,000 house a month and all that that's furnished or the less in order to make it work?
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, number one is that we have guys that are, we have a limit, you know. So very simple, a simple issue. Brandon called me and told me about his options in getting a house. I said, you can get whatever you want. We have a limit and that's all we're giving you. I mean, you want to pay the extra out of your pocket, that's fine. But let's get practical. The whole idea of a church, the more money it takes you to live every month, the harder it's going to be for you to ever go full time and the church to pay your expenses. That's a simple principle, right? You're in a small church. So you're wise. A man makes decisions about where he lives, how much he pays for rent, all that based on the future. So, and with most guys, we support them for a limited amount of time. And so after that, they'll be on their own. So you're wise to make decisions for the future. Sure. In foreign nations, yes, that's true. There are guys that make choices. The only factor that I put in is in a lot of nations, the issue is security. So, you know, we have missionaries that live in nicer houses that you live in. That is not because necessarily that they're wasting your money. When I went to Johannesburg, South Africa, the issue is if you don't have good security, you're going to die. Right? So I went and got, and back then with the exchange rate, it was the cheapest rent that I had paid since we've been married. I think I was paying under $400 a month back then. I mean, and I mean, it was like, woo. It was a house that was not three story. It was kind of a split thing, but on three levels, very nice. So, I mean, it was actually cheaper rent than I had ever paid. It was cheaper than I would pay in America. That was it. But then, of course, then the rand, the exchange rate changes. So we do have guys that their house is nicer. That may be a security issue. Of course, then we have guys that are, they could theoretically be abusing, you know, they could be abusing the system. And so the issue is God sees. I don't personally check out. A guy calls me and says, I found a house. The bottom line is that in line, you know, if everybody else, their rent is $600 a month, and the guy says, I found a place and it's $1,600 a month, wait a minute, we got a problem. But apart from that, I don't really, that's the whole point, is we trust. Until I have reason to distrust, I trust people. Right? And so that is up to them. So when you're making choices, you might get away with, but David said, but God sees. That's the reason. It's not me. I don't check up. You know, walk around your house on FaceTime. I want to see your house. We're going to vote. Is it okay that we let him live in this house? You know, that's up to you. So,
In our church, every 6 months, Pastor Mitchell would challenge us to give to world evangelism. You know, and that's on a big scale. For a pioneer pastor, what are some different ways that if you have a church of 20 people, you're not going to be, you know, want to send out
missionaries? So, you, number one, you have to have something to give for. So giving is visionary. So, number one, you give the principle. I'm going to preach this morning on tithing, which is a basic biblical understanding. This is a lesson for another day, but you don't preach on tithing in the way that I'm going to preach today in a pioneer church. You preach on the benefits of, if you give, God will bless you, and that's what you're emphasizing. You're not making it a heavy deal. But then there comes a point where people are tithing, and they may be giving a few dollars or cents or whatever in an offering, but they don't have anything to give for. And that's the whole point. You can't just raise money for nothing or for dumb things. The Prescott Church is probably proportionately, it is absolutely the most liberal church in our whole fellowship. The reason why is we have something to give for. Right? This morning we will have outreach reports. It's not an accident we do that before the offering. Right? And that's a plan. That's a secret plan. No. Doesn't that make it easy? As you hear, you know, we just hear five reports and of outreaches and 5, 10 saved. Do I really need to give you some heavy-duty story I got out of the newspaper? No. This is why that's why we give. It's not an accident. That offering time, I tell you, you know. Last night in the new building, in his very first service, he finished painting it Friday night, set it up on Saturday, and Saturday night he had another three visitors in, Brandon and Andre, and had another three people saved last night. You know, so come on, man. So I think that $2,500 is money well spent to get him a building. I think it's making a good investment. Right, so back to your question now, in a pioneer church, you would start in small stages, right? We need a new projector. We're not trying to reach the whole world here, but you start, we are going to raise money for a new PA system or something. You take a simple offering, how many are willing to give for that? And then they see that the next service, and here is the PA system, is like, wow, we can hear. They can see that, the projector, we're using it. And so you get... The main idea is that what Pastor Mitchell has taught us, one of the reasons why Pastor Mitchell has no problems raising the money is you know whatever he asks the money for, that's what it's going to be done. It's going to be used for. Right? And that's a profound issue. So you normally would start small in things like that. It would be raising for a small. We're going to, you know, come a day, we're going to raise money for a van so we can go on impact teams. Something. It's like, that's what I'm giving for. It's visionary. Then at some point it becomes, you transition to when you plant churches and et cetera, et cetera. Or you should, after, you know, some amount of time, start giving them the vision that we can send money to, we can't plant a church ourselves, but Prescott is sending somebody to Japan, to Nepal, to somewhere else, and we can partner. and you put in that principle over time. So offerings are based on vision. They're not based on guilt. The more that people understand and have a vision, the more they'll give. Or the more consistently they'll give, or however you want to, or the more liberally they'll give. All different ways that works out. You have a hand?
Yeah. I was talking to Nate last night about when you're pioneering this balancing, you know, working a full-time job, writing sermons, preaching ministry to people and whatnot, and how to balance all that. And he was saying that there's an element of God's supernatural enablement, where God helps you to fill in the gaps where you might not have been able to be so good at something before.
Sure.
And so I'm thinking about, like, the responsibility side, money and stuff. If you recognize you've got some bad habits and stuff and you're working on things, is that something to pray for? God enabled me to be more responsible and a better steward?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. So you will live or die by your handling of money. If you don't handle money well, you're not going to be a good man of God. So that's something you need to learn. But the Bible says two things about giving. One is it is a skill, a man of wisdom, understanding, right? And then it says it's a grace. So it's a grace of God. What you're saying is asking God to help you. So asking God to help you won't work if you're not going to get some knowledge and do that. If you're not good with money, hey, there's an infinite number of books, online course. You could do 50 things to learn how to get good with money. That's a learnable skill, right? So that's on the skill side. Then praying, that's wise. So and then you're talking about getting that for the future, which is wise, because that'll be important. I'll throw something else out. This has to do with support someday. Remember what I made a statement before. I was saying about discipleship now. We do not send every worker out. We help and support everyone, but we do not treat every single person the same in one sense. In other words, one of the simple issues in pioneer pastors is how long will we give them full support before they have to get a job? And that is based on a very logical reason. Who is it who is most likely to be able to build a church if we pay their salary and their rent and they dedicate themselves to the work of God? It is to the person who's demonstrated fruitfulness and has demonstrated that they have a supernatural dimension of God. Right? That's simple. And that's guys who have not shown fruitfulness. That, you know, so we don't have a list of criteria that, unless you get 10 people saved locked into the church, we're not sending you out. There are guys that we take a chance on, and there are guys that have gone out. But if I'm choosing, I'm sending, you know, two or three guys out at the same time, this guy, you know, he's a good guy, but he's maybe not wise with people sometimes. Well, that's not the guy that I'm going to put a lot of money in paying his salary. We'll instead let him work a job and work it out over time. Somebody who has a supernatural tie. Because that's a simple, there's a logical reason, which is why you need to take your discipleship seriously now. Some guys are like, man, when I go out, I'm going to do the right thing. No, you need to do that now, because it really matters. It really matters, right? Because you have a simple factor. That one of the things of whether that's praying for the sick and seeing financial miracles now, that will practically play out in your life when you go out. Right? Brandon called me, and he went and looked at buildings. And you know, I don't remember the exact numbers, but it's, you know, I found one that was $4,000, one was $5,000. He was like, that's not realistic, man. We're not going to give a pioneer pastor a $4,000 a month building. Not going to happen. But I made a statement to him. He repeated it to me the other day. And I said, Brandon, you know how you go and you meet people and you pray for them and God does a miracle supernaturally and you do that? So to God, a miracle is a miracle. God, He will supernaturally help you find somebody who will help you with a building. And the next day, hey, I know this guy, you should talk to him. He's a pretty nice guy. And the guy says, you know what, son? My dad was a Baptist preacher, and so I'm going to give you a chance. And so we heard about him one day, we signed the lease the next day, boom, he's in. And he heard about him that day, and when he went to that great little hall that he had for $200 a month, the lady said, hey, higher up said, you can't use it anymore. But God was supernaturally, right? So that's the kind of thing that you are, as a pastor, I'm looking for a supernatural dimension of God. So, I throw that one in for free. That wasn't what the lesson was about. But. Good. Somebody else? Any other questions? Thinking about it, Court?
Where's the mentality, typically, where do you think it comes from? To go out and not... And is it normally, do you see it more in seasoned pastors that are, you know, maybe taking over a church that somebody's going
which,
to
which mentality?
The mentality of just the, of your whole lesson. treating it flippantly as far as this partnership and finances. I mean, is it something that's usually in the guy or it develops over time that he kind of gets this attitude like entitlement or...
Yeah, I number one is any way you use money is a character issue, right? So... it's in there for some way, and there may be it may be for different reasons. You may have, you may have entitlement because a guy feels he's special in all the earth. Of course, you're going to give me money. It might be that he's come from a background where he's lived on welfare in his background. I mean, that may be.
Sure.
It might be that you have a guy who has no concept. Guys who have no concept of money, right? If you don't budget, if you're not good with your own money. It means nothing to you. Yeah, send me $10,000. It's like, wait, do you understand how much $10,000 is?
Yeah.
Right? So, I mean, they're probably, it would be individual. But all of it is character. That's what the Bible teaches. Money is a character issue. You look at, what is Luke 16 that we read? Do you want to know if you can give a man something that is going to be his own? Do you want to know if you want to give a man more? You want to give him true riches? Look at the money. Faithful. That's what it's. That's what all these character issues. Yeah.
Isn't that entitlement mentality rooted in pride? Like you owe me, and then having a reverence would be like rooted in humility.
Well, I can see how pride would definitely. Yes, I can see that. I'm trying to think it through. I don't know that that's the only, but definitely pride. As I said, yeah, I'm special. Of course, you're gonna give me money.
Just observing some of the guys out there and their personalities are really humble. It's like, I don't see them, always going up and, giving you a list, I don't see that because just like, how the guys are.
Yeah. So, no, I mean, absolutely. Pride would definitely be a large part of it. I don't know if that's the only, but definitely. Yeah. Humility, that's kind of what David was struck by when they brought him the drink. He didn't say, well, of course you risked your life for me. I am the king. So there was so humility definitely part of it. Very good, guys. Great questions.